greet you this morning in the name of Christ, our Lord, who is the head of the church, and we give him praise to be able to fellowship with you today. What a wonderful time of declaring the glory of Christ. I want to invite you to turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel. While you're turning, I want to thank your pastor for this invitation and for his fellowship in the gospel. And I do ask you to pray as I preach. I feel like a used car. The Southern Baptist Convention was in Phoenix last week, and so my eating and sleep and everything was just kind of off with the time zones. And my 21-year-old daughter is a foodie, and so she has me eating all this exotic, authentic stuff, and my basic Waffle House, Cracker Barrel body can't take all that. So. God the Son, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we are in wonderful, easy days or whether we're in the days of Peter in his epistles, we are the church of Jesus Christ. Whether we feel good like this is the days of David and the powerful influence of the people of God, we are the church of Jesus Christ. Or whether we feel like right now we're in the midst of Egypt or Babylon or Rome, we are the church of Jesus Christ. The circumstances around us change, but our anchor never changes. The circumstances around us can vary, but our declaration of who Jesus is and what he has done and how that guides our lives never changes. Throughout history, since the days of the apostles, whatever language, whatever culture, whatever place where you find followers of Jesus Christ, we can find this one simple confession: Jesus is Lord. That never changes. In your worship guide, we read from the Baptist Faith and Message, the article concerning God the Son, which is part of the three-part article on God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest today, brothers and sisters, that in times like these, we can never get away from the anchor. As our brother was praying in confession, he said, Lord, let our hearts not drift from your Son, lest we fall into sin. And that is true. But also, let our hearts not drift from Christ, unless we spend a lot of our time chasing futile devices. Unless we bring a lot of frustration to ourselves because we want results from means that just are not able to bring those results. In no simplistic way, in no dismissive way, it's still possible to look around our culture at the ills and the challenges that we have and still say, in the words that people have always said, Christ is the answer. Many people are trying to figure out how to fix what's wrong with us. And I want to suggest from the first chapter of John's Gospel that the only one who can fix what's wrong with us is Christ. John 3 says, you know, unless one is born again, they can't even see the kingdom of God. And as we read in John chapter 1, you'll see that the being born again is being born of God. It is a work of God. It is done by the power of God, and it is done to the glory of God. And in many situations now, I find people talking, and they're looking for solutions. They're trying to fix things. They wish things were better. But I sure enough want these solutions without any consideration of God or religion. And I want to suggest that what we want done more importantly than what we want done, what needs to be done, can only be done by God. The last year, you know, I saw dear Christian friends, some overly zealous about the elephant, some overly zealous about the donkey. I grew up near Andrews Air Force Base, so I probably have more confidence than I should in big bombs and big planes and Big Bang and sometimes things going on in the world. And my first thought is not to look to God in prayer. My first thought sometimes is to look from my house down Suitland Road to Andrews Air Force Base. What are we going to do about this disrespect to our nation? Well, I want to suggest that the followers of Christ can never get away from the fact that what we need done, what we desire to be done, can only be done by Christ. And so despite the complexities of problems all around us, we never do less than declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do more. We discuss things like philosophy and politics and sociology and economics. We go to the doctor. We talk about biology and medicine, those kind of things. We do more, but we never do less than share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we realize that is the foundational core that orients all of creation. So I just want to get to verses 12 and 13, but I never like to just read a passage of scripture without kind of reading up to it to give you the context of what the writer is saying here. John is the Christological gospel over against the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John paints these wonderful pictures of who Jesus is and what he has done. As a matter of fact, John says specifically, I wrote this gospel so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in him, you might have life. And John also says in biblical terms, by the inspiration of the Spirit, Jesus had a whole lot more going on. I just didn't have time to write it down. If I wrote it all down, the books of the world couldn't contain it. But I have written a sufficient revelation for you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it opens with this prologue, and this prologue declares the eternality of the Son of God and talks about how one becomes a child of God. Listen as we read. I'm going to read at the beginning of the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, meaning John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Between the third verse of John's opening chapter, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We have the weight that anything about this creation that we might choose to understand, we must start with the Creator himself. We have the declaration in John's gospel that the Son, the Word, the Logos, made all things. There was not anything made that was made without him. We later will have the declaration in Colossians that all things right now are upheld by the power of his word. And so as complex as things are, it is hard to dig into problems and really see any true change in a man or woman's heart or thinking or actions without considering the Lord God, who is the fountain of all that we see. The Bible says that the Lord Christ is eternal. He was in the beginning. He has always been. He's been in the beginning with God. He made all things. He is the light of the world. But I want to rush you up to verse 12, where the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The portion that you all chose to put on the front of your worship guide today from the Baptist Faith and Message, he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. However you break it down, the lack of reconciliation is the underlying problem in most societies of the world, and certainly in the world as it relates to its relationship with God, the Creator. Whether we use words like classism or sexism or racism or nationalism or any of these other isms, those isms represent a lack of reconciliation or a lack of conciliation between different types of people. People of different socioeconomic statuses, people of different genders. All those things reflect the fact that creation is not reconciled. Not reconciled with God. And if not reconciled with God, certainly not reconciled with one another. For certainly there can be no horizontal reconciliation without vertical reconciliation between the creature and the creator. But in the days in which we're living, people aim to solve problems. People are bruised and have anxiety about the sinful realities that they see around them, although they don't describe them as sinful realities. They describe them as problems or issues or conditions or any type of therapeutic reality, but nonetheless, they are sinful realities. As people see those things, they scream out, "Help!" They just don't scream out help to the right person. They scream out help to ones who cannot provide help. This is not the best day for me to cut down a tree or lift some weights. I'm not feeling that great. So to ask me for help with one of those responsibilities, I mean, I would try, but I wouldn't give you the best results. Our nation, our world specializes in crying out for help to those who can't help. And what's unbelievable in a sad way is that the only one who can help is more than willing and able to help, except as John says later in his gospel, they are the type of people who Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Want something, need something, know you need it, know you want it, and you desire to crave it and seek it in all other ways except the one who is able and willing to provide. What a sad state of affairs that is. So what are some of the false ways we try to get at making that which is wrong right, making that which is unreconciled reconciled? What are some of the false ways we try to do that? For verse 12 says, he gives those who receive him the power or the authority or the right to become the children of God because they have believed upon his name, even as those who believe upon his name, and they were born of God. That's the positive expression of verse 13. They were born of God. But there's also three negative elements there. They were not born of the blood. They were not born of the will of the flesh. They were not born of the will of man. They were not born of blood. Biblically, we clearly understand in the Kings and the Chronicles that a righteous king did not necessarily give birth to an heir who would then become a righteous king. Sometimes a righteous king had a son who did not follow the Lord and in the ways of David. Sometimes an unrighteous king had a son, and the scripture says, and he followed the Lord, not like his father, but like David. So the heredity and the blood did not determine righteousness, godliness, or relationship to God. Sometimes when I'm talking to believers, you know, I'm always asking believers, are you sharing the gospel with your children? Are you seeking to make sure they understand the necessity of repentance and belief in Christ? Because sometimes I meet believers and they're like, well, my kids are with me. They're in the body of believers. Our kids are not saved because they're our kids. Righteousness is not imputed naturally. Righteousness is imputed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the Spirit of God. So reconciliation with God, rightness with God, those types of things don't happen by blood, relationships. Sometimes in our world, people think if I'm born in the right neighborhood, if I raise my kids in the right neighborhood, if I have my kids in the right social settings, everything will be all right. And we obviously see that's not the case. If you would look at statistics of the suicide rates among poor people and the suicide rates among the wealthiest and elites in America, you would be really surprised at what you would find. Yeah, my little common folk relatives down in Virginia outside of Richmond lived on a farm just like regular old folks. They were happy. My cousins up here in Prince George's County can't live in the house they want to live in, don't like the mortgage they got. They stressed. It's not of the blood. It's not of your national connection. It's not of your family connections. It's not where your family situates you, but of God. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Any man, any boy, any girl must acknowledge who Jesus is and what he has done in order to be a child of God, in order to have any kind of basis for seeing other people as created in the image and likeness of God. Not only are they not born of the blood, they're not born of the will of the flesh. We live in Western civilization. We live in the land of the autonomous individual. We live in a land of Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. That's us. But the Bible says the new birth, the Bible says being reconciled with God is not of the will of the flesh. It's not something you conjure up. It's not these new age spiritualities to say, look deep within yourself. When we look deep within ourselves, we find what David was singing about in Psalms 51, that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. When we look deep in ourselves, we find the war going on that Paul talked about. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. I feel like there's a war going on within me. The answer is certainly not look in your flesh. Amen. Too often, confidence of the unbeliever in a secular, humanistic, optimistic development of humanity world just skews any reflection on the transcendent power of God. And so I would encourage you when you're talking to friends, I would encourage you when you're thinking about things yourself, remember, it's not within us. It's not like pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's why we ought to be real scary about the church preaching moralism versus the church preaching Christ. It is not of the will of the flesh. We are intelligent. We have been given great gifts. Doctors amaze me. I don't even get mad at paying them anymore because they just know a lot of stuff. God is just giving them great insight into the human body. We truly are fearfully and wonderfully made, and they know more about us than I do. So, I mean, I feel taken, and I feel like my bank is empty, and I feel like every kind of thing when I walk out of the doctor's office. But I'm like, but you earned it. We are fascinating. But we can't work what needs to be worked. We can't do what needs to be done. When I was in college, I remember us memorizing a poem that was very popular. Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. And the last line of that poem was, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I think the name was Invictus. That's our ethos. And all of Scripture says he is the master. He is the captain. All of Scripture says every knee must bow before him. And so just imagine the mindset that says, I can do this by the will of the flesh because I am the master, I am the captain. My grandmom and them, they used to have devotion in church, and they start singing and everything before the service was going. And one of those songs they used to sing said, King Jesus is my captain, and he fights for me. He has never lost a battle, and I know he never will. He said he'd fight my battles if I would just be still. King Jesus is our captain. So it's not by the blood. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by digging into us. Once you live more than 10 years, you realize you know how to disappoint yourself very well. Once you live more than 10 years, you realize your will is not that strong. Definitely by becoming a teenager, you realize Paul was definitely true, was definitely right. To will is present with me, but how to perform it, I just can't find. Human will is not as strong as we think it is. So in the disappointment and the brokenness of our day, when people realize they aren't all that they thought they were, let me just urge you, this is not a time to laugh and mock at people. This is a beautiful time to lay in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little skinny book called The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. Pastor Capitol Hill Baptist Church wrote it. It says the gospel is the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the love of God in Christ Jesus, and trusting upon him. I would just really encourage you, this issue here with the will of the flesh, I would just encourage you, in the evangelistic conversations I have, the hardest obstacle is not Christology or who Jesus is and what he's done. The hardest obstacle in conversations I have is anthropology. Who are we or what's wrong with us? Bible says people are not born into the kingdom. People are not reconciled to God by the will of their flesh, their own will. And the last thing it says, not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. I do a lot of stuff with youth camps and children, and so I'm always looking for ways to make stuff simple. Understanding religions of the world is not simple, but sometimes different pictures can help make things simple. Not of the will of man. No one can force by human effort, no one can make you right with God. So I told my 12 and 14-year-old nephews, there's you can read books and study books about Islam and things like that. But Islam uses force. And Christ does not call his people by force. And when we share the gospel, we don't share the gospel with force, because we don't think the gospel is effective by the will of man. We believe the gospel is the power of God. Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, if it's the power of God, then it's not the power of man. It's not the power of the sword. So when the rich young ruler rejects Jesus' call and invitation in Mohammedan fashion, Jesus doesn't take out a sword and do anything to him. As we see in the gospel, Jesus watches as he walks away. Now, I've lived long enough to tell you, you can share the gospel with people at later dates who have rejected the gospel that you shared with them at a previous date, if you don't destroy your ability to ever again talk to them because you're incensed that they rejected the gospel presentation that you made at an earlier date. I mean, have you heard testimonies of people praising the Lord that someone got saved who they've been sharing the gospel with for like 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years? Yeah, we believe it is by God. Yes, we share the gospel. We speak the scripture. We speak the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak the necessity of his cross in order to pay the penalty of sin. But we realize as we speak those things, something will only happen if the Spirit of God meets our words and changes that person. Because remember, they're born of the Spirit, not of the power of the gospel presentation that we made. I mean, I majored in accounting, and then I went to seminary, but I go on college campuses all the time. I talk to student groups, and I know what I know, and I don't know what I don't know, and I just engage them, because I know at the bottom line, they're not going to be convicted because I out-argued them. They're not going to be convicted because I shouted them down. They're going to be convicted because I'm going to speak of Christ, and the Spirit of God is going to meet my words and lay it upon their hearts. We are not an honor religion. We don't defend Christ with swords and chariots. We're not a force religion. Now, every now and then I get people a little irritated. You know, sometimes I have to remind my Christian American narrative brothers that we are not a forced religion. We don't think that, like, if the presidency is lined up right and the Congress is lined up right and the governors are lined up right and the mayors are lined up right, if people who love the Lord are the political leaders of this country, then that means we can make our country godly. No, we can't. We can't. We can still have 50 godly governors governing heathens. We can still have 400. I don't like to talk about stuff I just could never see happening, so I will never say we could have 400 plus godly members of Congress. We can have a God-fearer serving in the office of the President of the United States. But if salvation is not of the will of man, those offices in and of themselves will not execute what we need done. What we desire to be done can only be done by Christ. Now, I teach church history, so forgive me for just letting this, slipping this one little reference in. If you will look in the history of the church, some of the greatest seasons of revival and renewal and evangelistic expansion have nothing to do with the will of man or the power of who's the governor, the Caesar, the king, or the queen. But it has to do with the faithfulness of the remnant of God's people sharing his message. My brothers and sisters, God the Son has wrought salvation for us. I hope that you would spend some time with your kids, friends, whoever, meditating upon this confession. I know confessions aren't strongly our thing, but I was actually in Michigan yesterday preaching in an Orthodox Presbyterian church, so I'm feeling rather liturgical today. But catechism and confession can help steep us in some turbulent times. And oh, what grace it would be. Our brother was praying early about us being faithful parents, raising our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. What grace would it be if in this turbulent world we could have our young people anchored in the biblical proclamation of who Jesus is and what he has done. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, I just want to challenge you. You see what's going on around us. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, we all live in this same fallen world and we see the realities around us. We see the violence, we see the wars. We see the objectification of women in our over-sexualized culture. We see the materialism and the hedonism as people just want what they want and irregardless of other people. Even just driving down here. I'm the executive director of the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware, so I get to spend a lot of time around Maryland and Delaware. The D.C. suburbs, 301, Waldorf has some of the craziest drivers. And just rushing to go nowhere. I mean, I need to accelerate past you. I need to cut you off, make you jam on brakes so I can beat you to the next red light. We all live in the same fallen world. And so if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I just want to urge you. Christ is the answer. Trust him. Your blood, your relationships, your family connections can't make things right between you and God or you and your neighbor. The will of the flesh, your desires. How often do we want something really bad? It still doesn't happen. I went to Dematha Catholic High School. I really wanted to play a lot of basketball and a lot of football and not be much of a bench rider. It didn't happen. I didn't will to be much of a bench rider, but I was much of a bench rider. I graduated with Danny Ferry, so I had good seats to watch him play. J.B. Brown, cornerback, played for the Dolphins. I had good seats to watch him play. But those things didn't work out according to my will. But I tell you today, it is the will of God that you would repent of your sin and believe upon his son. And I rode the bench in high school because my will wasn't that strong. But the one I'm telling you about right now, if you're not a follower of Christ, I'm telling you about the one who the scripture says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And it is his will, that you would repent of your sin and believe upon his son and receive the forgiveness of sin and have everlasting life. And finally, it's not of the will of man. I'm sorry if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you ever thought Christians were trying to shove something down your throat. We don't believe people are born again by the will of man, and we can make people born again. We don't believe in pushing our kids down the aisle to get baptized. We don't believe in bullying our friends. Come on, come on, come on, come on. No, we really do believe. You know, sometimes some of my theological buddies in seminary life, they like to mock some of our favorite old songs in the church, but we really do believe softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. We really do believe, like that hymn used to say, Christ receiveth sinful men. So you say, you don't know my background, you don't know who I am. Christ knows, and it is his will that you would come to him. So this church has their procedures for closing and those types of things, but I do know earlier the pastor said he and I will be at the back, and he or leader of this church would love to talk to you about Jesus Christ and his free offer of salvation. Remember what I read. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. How anchoring can that be? How anchoring can it be to be a child of God? I live in a culture where people with my skin color can be called all kinds of names. But to know that you are a child of God is an anchoring thing. I live in a culture where it has this history of how people got here to America and all that. And I remember the first time I said, oh, let me take a trip. First time I went on a mission trip to Ghana, I was like, I'm going to Africa, the motherland. And you are warmly received, and you do look like the people and all those kind of things. But you grew up in America. I grew up in Prince George's County. My motherland is Suitland Road. And so you're warmly received, but you have no tribe. You have no tribal markings. You have no tribal language. And so if you ever felt like not all the way at home in America, and let me go to Africa, feel all the way home, then you feel not all the way at home in Africa. Ooh, how sweet it was to walk out into the Atlantic Ocean and just lift up my hands and say, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How anchoring is it? When one becomes a child of God, it will stabilize you through all the turbulence of life. It will stabilize you through the various contexts and situations in which you find yourself. And just like my grandmom and them used to say, time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth can move. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. So what we need done, what we want done, only Christ can do it. If you're a political junkie like me and you watch C-SPAN, fine. But when you're looking at the problems, remember, for stuff to really get fixed, only Christ can fix it. If you watch the economic channel and you watch the stock market go up and down and you worry about the economy, good. And China stealing stuff from us, good. You should worry about that stuff. But remember, what needs to really be fixed, only Christ can fix it. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for the blessing of Christian fellowship. Lord, I thank you for the families in this church. But I do pray that they don't trust in their blood relationships to make things right. Thank you for the ambitions and the wills and the desires of people in this church, Lord. But I pray that we don't trust in our wills to make things right. And Lord, I pray that as the church of Jesus Christ, we know that we can't use force and power and horses and chariots to enforce the kingdom of God, but that men and women, boys and girls have to be born of you. And so in our turbulent times, may La Plata Baptist Church be anchored in God the Son. In turbulent times, may your Son be our refuge. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.